Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the things that are going on over there. All the other podcasts that are going on over there. Also, while you're there, click on that Here We Still Stand link. Because there are about 25 tickets left for that bad boy. You can have one of them. In fact, you can have $25 off one of the last 25 tickets if you enter the promo code PNET19 at checkout, and you get $25 off. We'd love to see you there. If you're in California and you're like one of those people that are like, I'm probably just going to show up, now's the time. 25 tickets left. Grab them while you can. We are now only 8 weeks away at the recording of this podcast from Here We Still Stand. Super excited. It's going to be a good time. You don't want to miss it. Eric, what's going on, man?
Staying busy, as always, in the city today, doing all sorts of stuff. I'm actually getting ready this week to welcome back NYU students. In case some of you don't know, I'm not on staff, but I'm a volunteer chaplain with InterVarsity to grad students at NYU. And so we're doing lots of work for that. That's really consuming my time right now. What about you, man?
August is my month to relax before things get real nuts.
Dude, summer is always a liar, isn't it? Like, you get to the summer every year and you're like, all right, it's going to be restful, downtime. We're not going to do too much. And then by the end of the summer, you're like, what happened?
I'm actually ready for the fall. I know this is the last, I have 1 weekend left without football.
Is that right? It's coming up that soon?
College football.
Talk about college football first,
college,
right?
College football. It's happening. Yeah, so, I mean, I'm ready for the fall, man. I'm ready for the leaves to change. I'm ready for the sports to begin. I'm ready for the, I'm ready for that cool weather. Ready to get that hoodie.
Me too. Can't wait. That's my favorite time of the year for sure.
Absolutely. But today it is time to wrap up. Probably. I assume we're going to get there. We'll see what happens. But probably going to wrap up 2 Peter.
Yeah, I think so. We're in the last chapter here. And there's some good nuggets in here, but I don't think that we'll be going longer than 30 minutes today to get to all of them. Peter writes, and you can sort of see he's closing up the letter. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." Now, before we move on to what they're scoffing at in particular, you should pay attention again to the very end of verse 1, where he says that he wants to remind them of something. He wants to bring to their memory something. This is a theme in this book. He talks about this pretty regularly. We saw in chapter 1, he wanted to remind them of their standing in Jesus Christ and who they are identified as because of the person and work of Jesus. Here, he wants to remind them about the fact that Jesus is coming again, that there is, in fact, a second coming shown to us, shown to them by the predictions of the prophets and indeed talked about by Jesus in his ministry and reported by his apostles. So what are the scoffers scoffing at? Verse 4, they will say, "Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So in other words, the scoffing is, hey, you keep on saying that he's coming again. Well, where is he?
Yeah, this is amazing that this was happening this early, right? I mean, when Jesus said like that he would come again, it seems as though most of the people that heard him say that assumed that it was going to happen while they were still alive, that it, within their lifetime, that he was coming back.
Yeah, if you look at the language of the Apostle Paul and Peter, in the book of Acts, even, you know, you're going to see that they very much live as if Jesus is coming back any moment.
Oh, all the time. They say soon. It's happening soon.
Yeah. So the scoffing starts already in the first century. And of course, it continues today. I mean, there are certainly those who will go, "Are you kidding me? It's been 2,000 years or almost 2,000 years, and you still believe that he's coming again?" I mean, that's going to happen in our day and age. That does happen in our day and age, and it's happened throughout all of church history. So what is Peter's response to this? For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Interesting enough that, again, Peter goes back to a flood reference.
He's all about that flood reference, dude. He's constantly bringing up the flood.
Yeah, in both of his letters. It's an interesting thing that he seems to be very, very interested in that story and uses it as a means to talk about so much in the life of Christ. Of course, what he's saying here, his argument is pretty simple. He's saying, listen, the world's existed for a long time, and eventually God did come in the flood and wiped out people. It didn't seem like it would happen. It didn't, and people even scoffed at Noah, you know, when Noah told them, well, the same thing is going to happen, but this time with fire.
He's basically saying that it took a long time for this flood that Noah was talking about to occur. So God tells Noah there's going to be a flood, and for 120 years, Noah is talking about a storm that is coming.
Yeah. So, and that's, so in our life, I mean, if somebody is to scoff at the idea that we believe Jesus is still coming again, and we do, we affirm that in the creeds, we affirm that he will appear bodily. I mean, he will come again. He is coming again. It didn't all happen in the first century. We're not, that the term for that view is preterism. We're not preterists. We believe that even though maybe a good number of things that Jesus prophesied did take place in the first century, especially around the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, not all of the things he prophesied have taken place. And one of those things, of course, is his parousia, or his second coming.
Yeah, it's interesting too. I mean, just contextually, when Peter writes this, and he's alluding to the fact that it took a long time for the flood to happen, that makes sense that he would say that, especially in this, because obviously it's not been 120 years since Jesus said he would return at the time that he's writing this. So him saying this makes a total sense, because he's saying, look, Jesus said he's going to come back. You're like, where's the promise of his coming? Look, people were mocking Noah back in the day. It's not been as long as Noah was preaching. Now, of course, for us today, it's been a whole lot longer than that. But yeah, it makes a whole lot of sense in the context that he's writing here.
Yeah, and so Peter's now going to tell us why it is that we can hold fast to the idea that Jesus is still coming again. By way of reminder, he says this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, in other words, Peter is saying God is basically outside of time. This is a phrase to say that. It comes actually from the Psalms, so this is not unique to him, Psalm 90, verse 4. But the point is to stir us up by way of reminder to say, listen, in the economy of God's time, it's as if it's been a couple days in these last 2,000 years. I mean, it's as if it's been just a moment of time. And so, yes, it may seem long to you, but as the author of Ecclesiastes says, life is a vapor, it's a mist.
Yeah, one of the best illustrations of this is actually C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia, when Aslan is leaving Lucy, and he says that he'll come back, and she says, when? And he says, soon. And she says, when is soon? And Aslan says, I call all time soon.
Yeah.
And this is very much how God is. Everything is soon to him.
Yeah, it's not linear like it is for us, where we're, you know, day in, day out, living our lives, sometimes feeling like it's dragging or whatnot. Although I have to say, not much of my time feels like it's dragging the older I get. It's not like that for the Lord. The Lord, yeah, it's always soon.
Yeah, I mean, if you are eternal, most things are soon.
This is a good way of putting it. Yeah. So he says, but the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. So why is it that God has not come back yet? Jesus hasn't returned?
I love that way of saying it. Like, he's not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. So he's not just procrastinating. There is a reason for him not having returned. And the reason that Peter gives, I love.
I love it too. I quote it often. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The answer to why God has not come back yet, why Jesus has not returned, is because he still has saving to do.
Yeah. Yeah. And you see here that he wants, desires that all repent. So this is one of the places you can go when you're asking the question of, does God want all people to be saved? Is there a saving will in God for all people? The answer is yes. He desires all to come to repentance.
Yeah. This is one of those key, sort of, for lack of a better term, proof texts for that view, and why I certainly hold to it. God desires, and why I can look somebody in the eye with a straight face and tell them God desires that you be saved.
Yes.
I can proclaim that because that's indeed what Peter proclaims here. And of course, this isn't the only passage that teaches such a thing, but this is one of those key passages that teaches such a thing.
Yeah, and this also goes like hand in hand with what he's going to say, not to jump ahead, but in verse 15, where he says to count the patience of the Lord as salvation. And so what all this ties together as is that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, God's delay is to be considered salvation, because as God delays, more people do repent and the church continues to fill up. So every day that Christ tarries, more people are added to the family of God.
Yeah, that's right. And that's good news. That's very good news for us and for the world.
Right. So when we look around, we're like, how long, O Lord? It's almost like, do you remember that that scene in Schindler's List? He has this watch and it's like, I may sell this.
I could have gotten two more for
this. Two more. This is how the patience of God is to be viewed, that he would say, like, just one more. This is why God delays.
That's right. And so it brings me great comfort, and I hope to you, the listener, you are comforted by that fact too, and comforted by the fact that this means that the relatives and friends that you care so much about that maybe have not come to faith in Christ yet can indeed still come to faith in Christ. Like, there's time. Every day that the Lord has not come is time for them to come to Christ and for them to be saved. And so it is just it's a good news proclamation. By the way, the day of the Lord is good news too. I mean, so it's not like, you know, the day of the Lord is bad news, but it is good news for us that he is delaying his coming. And so he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. I love that imagery because it's so contrary to it's not as pure as I sometimes associate God with. Way it's described is as a thief.
It's one of my favorite identities that is given to Christ, is that he's a thief. I love it for all kinds of reasons. In this particular sense, it's talking about him coming like a thief. But this is not the only time he refers to himself in that way. Like, people would ask, why would you say you're like a thief? Well, thieves don't ask permission.
No.
This is why he's like a thief. Like, he's just going to come. A thief does not, you know, not ring the doorbell. He doesn't call you up and ask if he can come over. So it is with God. This idea that Jesus is just, you know, going to gently knock is not true. That's not how he does it.
Yeah. And also what it tells us is, I mean, just like a thief comes unexpectedly, his coming will be unexpected to the world. It will happen at a time we least expect it. And he talks about this, Jesus talks about this in the Gospels all the time when he talks about his coming. And I think this is important, especially for those of you listening that maybe grew up in contexts where, you know, you had end times charts and you had all sorts of things that, like, were sort of being counted down until, you know, and once every one of these events took place, then at that time, Jesus could finally come. That's not, that just isn't a biblical idea. Biblically speaking, it's always been literally at any time he can come.
Yeah. Yeah. I would argue that nothing needs to happen for Christ to return.
Yeah. The things that he says were going to happen have happened and continue to happen.
Yeah.
Wars and rumors of wars. Yeah. That's always happened and continues to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, honestly, all that needed to happen for Christ to return is for him to have left. That's pretty much it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. And this is, I really think this is in line with the way the apostles talk about his coming, is that it's just, be ready. This is Jesus's buzzword all throughout when he talks about it. Be ready. Well, what do you have to be ready for if you know that you can count off a number of things that need to happen before he comes? Well, then you don't really need to be ready at all times. And so it's just important to point that out. And so he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Or the word could be translated found. The idea is that this fire is going to, it's going to reveal everything. So he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Now, sometimes, Dan, and I know you're familiar with this, we've talked about this before, sometimes there's a theological sort of statement made based on these verses that, you know, it's all going to burn.
Right.
It's all going to burn. And so, you know, it doesn't really matter what we do here on earth, or at least it doesn't matter how we treat the earth, you know, that sort of thing, because it's all going to burn. That's not an accurate way that we should understand these verses. What we do here still matters. It very much matters. Our neighbors still need us to do a lot for them.
Yeah. That, this is it true that there'll be a new heavens and a new earth? Yep. Is it true that we will be raised bodily, but those bodies will be incorruptible? Yep, it's true. Does that mean that we just go around hurting our neighbor's body now since they're going to get a new one? No,
yeah.
No, it doesn't mean that at all.
It's almost silly to even bring it up.
Yeah, it's ridiculous. And so that's not at all what he means. But what he is saying is, knowing that all of this stuff is going to go away, he says that we should be living lives that are useful to our neighbor. And he's saying that we do this according to this promise. We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so, yes, we're waiting for that, but we still got to live here, and we don't know exactly when that's going to happen.
Yeah, we're not passively waiting. We're active in the world. God is using us in the world through, most of the time, pretty, you know, small, seemingly insignificant things, but important things. Going to work, providing for a family, or taking care of the kids, or whatnot. That kind of stuff is where God is using us, and we're not to just passively wait. We don't go away to a commune waiting for the time to come when he is going to bring a new heavens, new earth.
Yeah,
we actively engage.
Yeah, and this idea that it's just all going to burn, so like, what difference does it make? Even in the Old Testament, you see that the sort of rules that God gives wouldn't agree with that idea, because they have rules where they give the land a break. Like, so they, you know, they plant and then they reap and then they give the land a break so that the soil can be revitalized. And this sort of thing, because even we are, God is still using this fallen world, which will burn up and be recreated. He's still using it to sustain us. It's still the place that we live. And so, yeah, we still have to be conscious of what we're doing with it.
Yeah. And yet I do want to point out, on the other hand, the phrase "it's going to burn" can be, I think, helpful in this sense, that if, you know, you're really stuck on something you're going through and you're in a hard time and, you know, you're just, man, you're in one of those "how long, O Lord" moments, it is good to remember that this life isn't the final say-so.
Yeah.
It's good to remember that, yes, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And so in that sense, it's important to recognize your temporal status right now. Just gives good perspective. So he writes, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Really, Dan, this is another way of saying be diligent to remember who God says you are through Christ.
Yeah, I remember so often this verse, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. This could be easily be like, what you always need to be thinking about is, would I want to be doing this thing when Jesus comes back? I don't want to be found doing anything shady, you know, like, what I do, I want to be found in a movie theater? Not really. I guess I just won't go. I mean, that would be horrible. Like, the clouds are rolling back like a scroll, and I don't even see it because I'm, you know, watching the new Marvel movie. That would be terrible. Yeah. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about, no. Like, how is it that you are to be found without spot or blemish? All over the place, we know that the way that you are made spotless, the way that you are without blemish, is to be believing in the finished work of Christ. This is also, by the way, how you two are to be at peace. So what he is really saying is remain in the faith.
Yeah, that's right. It's really that simple. And so don't read more into it than maybe some preachers have and tried to, you know, scare the pants off you when it comes to the second coming. I mean, we all know the many second coming movies that were made, especially it seems in the 70s, maybe early 80s, that just scared the heck out of people. But in fact, this is meant to be something that we look forward to, that we're excited about, because it, in some sense, it's just a confirmation of what Jesus has already said we are. We will finally be pure and without spot, even though we struggle with sin here. We will finally be sinless. We will finally be righteous on that day in reality, not just by declaration.
Yeah. So what he's saying is remain in the faith, keep believing, and be at peace with this tarrying of the Lord, which he's going to go in and talk about kind of the patience of our Lord's salvation. But this is what he's saying is remain in the faith, even though it seems like God is taking a long time to do these things.
Yeah. He says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, which we've talked about a little bit already. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. This is one of these really interesting little details in Peter, that he actually mentions the apostle Paul by name and speaks positively about him.
Yeah, he speaks of him as a brother and says that he has written well on these things. Now, he does... he has a caveat.
He does, and this is what I was going to get to. This is the interesting part. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures.
Now,
what do you think he's referencing here? What do you think people did with Paul's message that he's correcting or rebuking here?
Well,
I have an idea, but I'm not sure. I have a feeling you and I are going to agree on this.
Okay, so first of all, you do have this. You have Peter saying that Paul's writings are scripture, because he says that they twist to their destruction Paul's words as they do the other scriptures. So that's interesting.
Very important for our idea of Paul's authority in his writings.
Yeah, so he says he's saying that they're scripture. He counts them as scripture. Now,
on par with the Old Testament. That's because that was the scriptures at the time.
Yeah, and now the idea that Paul writes things that are hard to understand, which of course is true, but it's funny coming from Peter, who also, I mean, some of the craziest things we've discovered are in Peter. I mean, he talks about all kinds of crazy things, going down to hell and all kinds of weird stuff.
So he went and preached to the spirits that are in prison.
Yeah, just weird stuff, man.
Yeah.
So that's interesting too. But I think what he's talking about here is that they twist them to their own destruction. Are people that go around basically claiming that Paul is endorsing a sort of antinomianism, that Paul doesn't think that loving your neighbor matters, that you don't have to like worry about the law, don't worry about circumcision, don't worry about any of it. It's all grace all the time. And so the people that would take Paul's word and say, like, this guy just straight up doesn't care about the law, this guy's an antinomian. That's essentially what I think Peter is referring to.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%. I mean, Paul addresses, if there's an issue that he addresses about his theology and about his proclamation, it is that. Remember, Romans 6, you know, has that famous question, you know, are you saying that we, since we're saved by grace, we can, you know, let sin abound and just live in sin? Is that what you're saying, Paul? Some will say that I've said this. And Paul says, no, of course not. Heaven forbid it.
Yeah. And so the other side of the other thing that people could do with Paul's words, obviously, is to say like, yeah, it doesn't matter what you do. Just like do whatever you want. Like, you know, and he does reference that as he continues, where he says, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So, I mean, there are certainly people that took Paul's words and decided that what Paul meant was that you can go do whatever you want. Go set the world record for sin, because why not do that? Because, you know, all is grace. And so there's certainly those people that would do that as well. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've seen both. I know both these people, but it seems as though that's what he's talking about.
Yeah. Yeah. And so he closes the letter with, I think, a very, very important ending in light of what we're just talking about, because in case you thought Peter, is somehow, you know, rebuking the idea of grace or something like that, he says, no, here's really what you need to continue on, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Now, it's interesting that he would end this letter by saying, hey, don't get carried away with the error of lawless people, but instead grow in the knowledge of the law. Oh, wait, no, that's not what he says. He says, do not get carried away with the error of lawless people, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Interesting that his way of combating lawlessness is to grow in grace. That's interesting.
It's essential, and it's something that we've been screaming from the rooftops forever, and sometimes gets us criticized from different corners of the internet world, that the law is not what will help you avoid lawlessness.
Not at all. It's quite the opposite. In fact, the law increases.
Causes you to want to be lawless.
The thing that the law is best at is increasing your lawlessness.
Increasing the trespass, to use Paul's language, it actually causes us to burn more for the sin. And anybody who has a child and has watched their little infant, that cute little baby, turn into a toddler, knows exactly what we're talking about. You say no, and they say yes all the more. It's just, that's part of our sinful nature. And so what do we need to combat this, to combat the lawlessness? We need to grow in grace, because grace is where the power is. Grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Peter concludes, to him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen. That is 2 Peter.
We did it.
We did it.
And that went so fast.
Well, yep, guys, we have now done 1 and 2 Peter. Those were the quickest books we've done, obviously, by far. We will be back. Eric, what are we going to be tackling next? What do we have for the listeners next time?
Well, I think we're going back to old Paul, whose letters are sometimes hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people sometimes twist to their destruction, as they do the other scriptures.
Let's try not to do that.
We're going to Paul's letter to the Philippians.
Yeah. Excited.
Me too. So, love that letter.
So, hey, it's a good time to tell your friends to jump on the 30-minute bandwagon as we start a new book next week, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Eric, I will see you then.
Sounds good.